Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that we can gather together in praise and worship you this morning, Lord. And at this point, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke anything that is intended to distract us from your presence. And Father, I lift up Pastor Jeff to you. You know the message that you have put on his heart, and you have been with him through the preparation for today. Lord, I pray for peace and a clear mind, that it would be your words that are spoken and not his. And Father, I pray for open hearts and open minds, Lord, so that we can receive your truth that is spoken this morning. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Hey, we've been going through this series we're calling Faith Live out of the book of James, and we're approaching the end of it. I know I'm having fun, and I hope you are too. We looked at trials and temptations that come our way. We looked at the concept of being slow to speak, quick to listen, and living out our faith. We looked at favoritism versus letting go of the dislikes of what we called, quote-unquote, those people, and we all have those people in our lives that we label those people, and are we willing to let that go? We talked about faith in deeds, that faith without action isn't really faith at all. We talked about taming the tongue, and most of us are still working on that, myself included, allowing God to control it. We talked about godly wisdom versus counterfeit wisdom. And last week, we talked about yielding to God. This week, we're in James chapter 5, and you can find that on page 1174 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Or if you have your app or your own Bible, if you would just pull that out, I would like us to read the first several verses together, verses 1 to 12. I'll read, and if you could follow along. Verses 1 to 12, they start at the bottom of page 1174 in the Pew Bible in front of you. In verse 1, it says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvest have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who persevere. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You will be condemned." Can we sing another happy song? When we were reading over this passage of scripture, we were doing odds or evens over who would get it. And the lot fell on me. And I'm also thankful for my team. But I believe that there's some really good stuff that God wants to teach us in the midst of this. It was hard reading this passage, just to be honest, because we have people that have money in our church who are a blessing, who just love to bless people. And so it almost felt like reading this passage of Scripture, it would be a slap in the face to those. But I think there's some really good stuff for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. And I kind of see these two sections going together. At first, I didn't for the longest time, but I really see them coming about this way. That first six verses, dependence on wealth. And the second, 7 through 12, patience in dependence on God. And I think these two go together. They're two extremes, maybe, but I think God has something really important for us to hear and see. There is, those of you who have had children or puppies or things that can cause destruction, you may be familiar with this phrase. This is why we can't have good things. This is why we can't have good things. And I'm doing this on purpose. I want to set us up for the fact that I think our focus sometimes is on the wrong things. But this is one of the reasons why we can't have good things. Our boys ask us every single day for a dog. And there's things like this and stories that I hear that make me pause. This is why we can't have nice things. Or those with toddlers or those of us who used to be toddlers. Little girl drawing all over the wall. Her face says it all. Did you do that? No. Or this one. I think it's a bag of sugar. And it is all over the entire living room. Or maybe worse yet, it's a can of paint. All over the floor, all over the kids, all over the television. Hashtag, this is why we can't have good things. But I think in this concept, and that we laugh and we giggle, but I think maybe just maybe our focus is on the wrong thing. Our focus is on the good things that we want, the good things that we think we need. And this first section of scripture here, I would argue that this group of people has become so focused on what they have, so focused on the wealth, on the good things, that they've lost priority and perspective. It has become about the good things that got destroyed as opposed to the cute little adorable, maybe not in this moment, people. I look at this passage of scripture in this, the first little section here in verse 1. It says, these are people of position or people of power, and they're using their position and power, their wealth, to lord it over those that don't have power or position or wealth. It has become about what they have and not about the people around them. And the scripture says, weeping and wailing will be theirs because misery is coming your way. The concept here of weeping or wailing was related to when you would cry out when somebody died. You're focused on your wealth right now, but there is an end that's coming for all of us. Your priorities are not in check. And he lists here kind of three types of losses for those who have stacked up stuff for the last days. Food in the storehouses, eventually all that food's going to rot. We lost power for 2.5 days last week, and we lost a lot of things. It doesn't take long, and if our focus becomes about the things, we miss the people around us. Your clothes eventually will get eaten by moths, and your money eventually corrodes. And you could argue, well, we'll just scrub it off and use it anyways. But it's reminiscent of what is really taking place in our lives as we store up those things that really do not matter. These testify, the scripture says, to our arrogance and our dependence on wealth and not on God. It's a dependence issue, really. Dependence on self or what you have opposed to the God who gave it to you. And if you flip those, things get back in order. He says, they have lived indulgent lives at the expense of others. Everything has been about them, and they've missed the people right in front of them, sometimes in their own families. Their plight of those who they have discarded has been heard by Lord Almighty. And the concept here is the Lord of angelic armies. The warring God sees you, and he does not like what he sees. Please, oh please, this is Pastor Jeff. I'm trying to make it subtle for you. Get your life back in order. James goes, get your life back in order. What is wrong with you? Your focus is on the wrong thing. Hashtag be afraid. Because everything you have is fleeting. If you have it, God has given it to you. They have lived in luxury and self-indulgence, and really all you're doing is fattening yourself up, ready for the slaughter, is the imagery that James says here. It has become all about you. Your belly has gotten big. It's become all about you and not about what God has given you. Please redirect your focus. They're condemned and they murder the innocent. This is both figurative and in reality. Sometimes that people lose their lives at the expense of those that have. The have-nots end up losing their life. And just a reminder, these people that you're hurting did nothing to you. They did nothing to you. I was perusing the web this week, and there are some very, very wealthy believers and very wealthy pastors in this world. I came across one guy who was boasting about being a billionaire. Not a millionaire, a billionaire. He was boasting about being a billionaire and that he had a $6.3 million home and a fleet of jets. Not one, a fleet. And he was boasting that $150 million came in the year before for him. Man alive. I just want to go and hold his hands and go, there is way more to this world than that. And then we have some amazing pastors who have made tons of money. And they've looked at this and said, this is a gift of God. And they've decided to live off of 10% and give 90% away. I would say those men and women get it. They get it. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's a dependence issue. Are you dependent on it or are you dependent on the King? Because really, the things that matter, we cannot focus on the things we have when we have places like this in the world. This is why you don't need good things. Because there's little children living in garbage dumps around the world. Wake up, church, James is saying. Look around you. It's not wrong to have. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. And that if this is not your issue, if you don't have hordes and hordes and hordes of money and don't know what to do with them, he goes on. But maybe the concept of wealth is hard for some of us, but there's other things we hoard. And so my question would be, what are you hoarding that God could use to help others? Maybe wealth is not yours, but this passage still has something to say to us. Maybe it's time or your resources, and we've held on to them so tightly, but there's somebody around us who could use what we have. You have gifts, you have abilities, but they are yours, not to be shared. It would be very similar in this passage of Scripture to the wealth that is being hoarded by the people that James is speaking to. What are we hoarding that God can use right now to help the people around us? Maybe that's not where you're at this week, this month, this year, but maybe for you, this next five verses speak to the heart of where you are at. Those who are not in a position of power and don't have a lot of wealth, be patient. Those in the midst of a struggle or a pain or a circumstance, be patient. Be patient like the farmer who waits for the rain. And the concept here is not just because the rain is good for us or not just because the plants need it, but also because that soil, when it rains, gets loosened. and it's ready for the harvest. But in the midst of the circumstance, whatever it is that you're in, it feels like dry, dusty, dirty soil that will never end. It feels like a constant drought, maybe. And James says, be patient. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is coming. Are we there yet? Please, oh please, God, make it stop. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Be patient, he says again. Stand firm. And this is the concept of strengthening your heart. Your heart is hurting in the midst of this. You can't bear it. You can't hold it on any longer. Be patient. Be strong. God's return is imminent. Put your trust in him and not in your circumstance. And maybe that's way easier said for Pastor Jeff than it is to actually do it. And it's a hard one this morning. And it feels like lip service. Pastor Jeff, you don't understand my circumstance. And you're absolutely right. I don't. But I know a God who cares about you. Be patient. But in that midst of our turmoil and our situation, oftentimes it turns to grumbling. Thank you, Mercy, for fleshing out grumbling for us. Grumbling against one another. Oftentimes, I think our go-to in struggle is to fight. And oftentimes, we fight with those closest to us. And I want to come back to that in a second. He gives two examples here for people to look at. And maybe you don't know the Old Testament very well. Maybe you don't know the stories of the prophets. But basically, the prophets oftentimes went without food. They went without shelter. They were chased away from their houses when they spoke. Their life was very, very difficult, and God asked them to speak some truth to people. And oftentimes, they were murdered. Aren't you glad James gives us this imagery here? Hey, be patient. It might end in murder. So thanks, James. I appreciate you fleshing that out for me. Or maybe look at Job. Maybe you don't know the story of Job. It's also found in the Old Testament. His oxen, donkey, and camels were all stolen. And he had thousands of each of these. His sheep were burned. I'm not sure how that happens, but fire came down and burned his whole flock of sheep. His servants were all killed, and a strong wind came and knocked down the house that all his kids were gathered in, and they were crushed to death. Oh, and he was covered from head to toe in boils. Be patient like Job. No, thank you. No, thank you. But the story of Job does not end in his turmoil. It does not end in that circumstance. It ends with the Lord giving Job twice what he had before. He ended up with 7 sons and 3 daughters in the end, and twice as much livestock, and twice as much wealth, and twice as much of everything in the end. When you're patient in your circumstance, the Lord will bless you, whether it's this life or the next. And sometimes our struggle is we don't see it in this life, and so our focus gets completely brought to our circumstance and not the God who wants to carry us through it. He ends with, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion in this life and the next. And this last little verse here that I wanted to disregard, but it speaks truth to both of these two sections. Do not swear an oath. The connotation here is saying something with your mouth but having your fingers crossed behind your back, or having no intention of following through. So to the wealthy who have all that stuff, and James is speaking and saying, share with what you have. Okay, I'll totally share with what I have, James. And those of you who are struggling and in turmoil and pain, trust God. Okay, I'll trust in God. And we don't really believe. I got to experience turmoil and pain and frustration on a physical sense about a month ago when I had my appendix removed, kind of unexpectedly. And there's a lot of things, like I've processed this a lot since that month has passed. And I've thought about, what if I didn't know the outcome? What if somebody said, hey, your appendix is about to rupture, we need to cut it out of your body, and that's all they told me? What would life be like when I woke up and I couldn't use my stomach muscles anymore? I don't know if you've ever had surgery before on your abdomen of any kind, whether it's a full incision or laparoscopic, what I had. And I thought, oh, laparoscopic, there's just three little incisions. I had one right above my belly button, one underneath my belly button, one off to the side, and they're tiny. And I thought, oh, you know, no big deal. Until I couldn't move my stomach at all. And I'm laying in bed, and I had to ask my wife to come help me out of bed, which was hysterical, by the way. Because I'm not a little guy. And you're not supposed to use your muscles at all. So I'm laying in bed, and anytime I had to get up, and I was supposed to get up and walk around the house every hour because it was good for me. And I didn't want to use a lot of the medicine they gave me because I don't want any kind of, like, I don't want to get hooked. There's a lot of issues right now with that. So, Annette, come here. And she'd grab my arms, and I'm like, all right, pull me up. And she's sitting there like this, and we're not moving. And so then I'd have to, like, kind of roll to my side. And she's like, you're not supposed to use your muscles. And I'm like, shut up. And I'm just screaming at her in the midst of my pain and my turmoil. There is a full-on struggle going on. And we're quarreling with one another. I'm trying to help you. I don't care. I just want to get up. And then I get up, and I had to put, like, a pillow over my stomach and get up and just kind of hold it when I walked. And then I got, like, out to walk around. And then I, like, had a little chair next to my bed. I wanted to sit down in my chair for a little bit. But then I'd be stuck in the chair. And every time I moved, each one of those three incisions goes, hello, I am here. And I imagine, like, I've processed through this. What would it be like if I didn't know the outcome? And I woke up to that pain and didn't know if it was ever going to go away. What would that be like? To not know if that ever would go away. It's been 4.5 weeks, and just last week I picked something up that was a little too heavy. 4 to 6 weeks before you're supposed to lift heavy stuff. Stop nodding. I know. Some of you are pointing your fingers at me, all right? I picked up a bag of salt because it snowed, and it was 50 pounds. And, all right. That's not good. My belly button incision goes, stop! What's wrong with you? I thought, it's been 4.5 weeks. What in the world? Stop hurting. And one of the things you forget about when your stomach muscles is cut open is that you need your diaphragm to breathe. So you're not pulling in as much oxygen as you normally do. So you get really, really tired. And then you get frustrated that you're tired, or at least I do, because I want to do things. And what would it be like if I didn't know the outcome? What would it be like if I didn't know the outcome? If I didn't know that eventually I would heal? And I think some of us maybe this morning are sitting here and there's a turmoil, there's a struggle, there's a frustration, and it feels like this is never going to end. Please, for the love of God, make it stop. The reality is I don't have an answer for you. I don't know when it's going to stop. But I know a God who wants to carry you through it. Who is saying, be patient in the midst of your frustration. Be strong and get your strength from me. I want to carry you through. And so I believe our land today is one of two things. In that first section that we read, what are we hoarding? Is it money? Is it time? Is it gifts or abilities? Is there something that we're holding on so tightly to that it has become a focus? And we say, God, you cannot have this one. And we've become dependent on it as opposed to God. Or maybe we're in the midst of a frustrating circumstance. Somebody is lording something over us. There's pain. There's hurt. Whatever it is, where and in what is God calling you to trust him and to be patient this morning? Let me pray for you, and then the worship team is going to come back up. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that through your Spirit, you would reveal to us the things that we're holding so tightly onto that they've become our focus. Lord, I ask that you would help us to loosen our grip, to let go, to give you what we have, to trust in you and in our gifts, our abilities, our time, or our wealth. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the midst of pain, frustration, hurt. I ask right now that you would speak to their hurt, that you would speak to their pain, that you would speak to their frustration. That you would give them the ability to trust in you in the midst of whatever the circumstance is. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.